to continue looking at Matthew, because this is the book that our Bible Bowl this year is based on. And as I said 2 weeks ago, last time I preached on Sunday morning, that I'm a big believer in Bible Bowl, not for the competition aspect of it, but because of the process of going through and learning to get ready for the competition is a great way to get young people into the Word of God. And so I want to support that, and just as a reminder this afternoon for those that can participate, getting together to go over chapters 3 through 6, right? So we're going to do today a lesson from the middle of those chapters that are going to be covered this afternoon. In Matthew chapter 4, looking at the temptation of Jesus. Now, what I want to do, most of us know that Jesus was tempted or offered by Satan three distinct temptations, and we're going to cover those three. Before we jump into those three, I want to kind of set the context and talk about some things that relate to all of these temptations, okay? So if you look on the back of your bulletin or in your Bibles, got a copy of the text there with some blanks to fill out. We'll talk about those in a minute. But the very first word in my translation of chapter 4 is the word then, which tells us that Matthew is building on what has just happened, okay? And what has just happened is that Jesus has gone from Galilee to the Jordan in order to be baptized by John. That's what's just happened. If you look, and I didn't put this on there, but in John chapter 4, sorry, not John, Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 also records the temptation of Jesus and also records that it happened after Jesus was baptized. And so this is happening right after the baptism of Jesus and just before Jesus formally begins his earthly ministry. And so when it says then, this is coming right after the baptism, all right? And then it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now the Spirit is God, part of what we call the Trinity, even though that word's not in Scripture. It comes from the concept that's in Scripture of this idea of three unique personalities that make up the one God. But this is the same Spirit who Jesus was brought into this world by. Spirit placed Jesus within Mary to be born. And the same Spirit who in the baptism descended on Jesus after he came up out of the water like a dove, right? And so now you have the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, the Father speaking, and you have all three personalities there at once. And the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit, who again came in the form of a dove, then leads Jesus, says the Spirit, into the wilderness. I don't know what you picture when you read that word wilderness, but I know that my picture of what that would have looked like was very different before I had ever gone to Israel. And now that I have been to Israel multiple times, and I have a very different picture in my head of what that looks like. This is the wilderness. This is the wilderness of Judea. This is a picture taken from the top of Masada, looking toward the Dead Sea. But when you read the wilderness in Scripture, this is talking about the Judean wilderness. So this is east of Jerusalem, toward the Jordan River, toward the Dead Sea, the southern part of the Jordan River, southern and to the east toward the Dead Sea. But this is a desert, okay? This is a desert. There's some vegetation here, but very, very little. There are mountains. We'll talk about that in a minute. This particular area, I'm taking a picture from a mountain toward the Judean wilderness. But this is a desert. And so this is where the Spirit took Jesus in order to be, it says in the next line, to be tempted by the devil. The devil in here, in this passage, 1 through 11, is identified as the devil, as the tempter, as Satan. Three different names describing the same being, the fallen angel, who became the tempter. But it says, and after, and this is the context, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so Matthew gives us that detail. Not only did the Spirit bring Jesus into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted, that Jesus did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And so then it says he was hungry. That makes sense, right? Okay, I don't eat for 6 hours and I'm hungry. He didn't eat for 40 days. He was hungry. Okay, and the tempter came and said to him. Now, from there we jump into the three temptations. A few things about the three. Number one, that being tempted is not sinful, right? We all face temptation. The Hebrew writer, and again, I didn't put this reference on there either. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, specifically verse 15, describing Jesus as being the ultimate high priest, says that he faced all the temptations that we face, yet what? Without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted, but Jesus never gave in to the temptations that he faced. Okay? So one thing to keep in mind. The second thing I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, that all of these temptations that come from Satan to Jesus are about Jesus' mission here on this earth. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the genealogy. And in the genealogy, I asked the question, why is this here? Why did Matthew put a genealogy in the beginning of his biography of Jesus? And I said, one of the reasons why it's there, I believe, is to demonstrate that God had a plan. He had a plan to rescue mankind. And he did it by bringing his son to this earth. And the genealogy says this is how he brought his son to the earth. He created a people, and from a people, he brought a Savior. Okay, born of woman, came to save mankind. Okay, so part of that plan was to bring Jesus into this earth. And then while he's on this earth, he had a very specific mission to be completed in order for the plan to work, right? I mean, Jesus had to do some very specific things in order for God's plan to work. All of these temptations have to do with that mission, okay? Now, one more thing, and then we'll start jumping into looking at the temptations. I want you to notice as we go through this how Jesus responds to all three temptations. He does it by quoting Scripture, right? He does it by quoting the Word of God. That's something we can take with us and use, right? I mean, when we face trials and temptations in this life, what is something that we can and should lean on? The Word of God, right? If we really believe this is God's truth, then when we face trial and temptation, can we not follow what Jesus did and lean on that truth instead of leaning on ourselves, right? Instead of leaning on ourselves, right? Now, with that in mind, let's look at these temptations. Temptation number one begins in verse 3, okay? And it says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, the word that I have here to represent this temptation is the word vulnerability. Vulnerability. I think this is the most obvious of the temptations. Why? Because it tells us back in verse 2 that he was hungry. So the first temptation is what? Make bread. Solve the weakness, right? Address the weakness to Jesus, okay? Take these stones and turn them into bread. And again, just like we can look at the pattern of how Jesus responds to temptation, we can also look at the pattern of what Satan goes after first. He goes after Jesus' weakness, right? Because he's hungry. And the pattern there for us is to remember that where does Satan attack us from? Where we're weak, right? Where we have vulnerability. Okay, where we are weak, that's where he's going to attack. If there is something that we know that we struggle with, rest assured, Satan is going to go after that. And we're not all the same, right? What tempts you might not tempt me, and vice versa. Okay, so we have to be aware of what our weaknesses are. Because, again, rest assured, that's where Satan's going to go. But it says, oh, one more thing. When he says, if you are the Son of God, I've read in a lot of commentaries that said, well, Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt that he was the Son of God. I don't think that's what's happening here at all. Okay? I don't think that's what's happening here at all. Jesus had just been baptized, came out of the water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father says aloud from heaven, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't think now Satan is going, no, you're not. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think you could take where you've got that word if and you could substitute the word since or because. And Satan is saying, well, because you're the Son of God, because Satan knew he was the Son of God, right? He knew he was the Son of God. And again, all of these temptations have to do with the mission of Jesus. And he's saying, since you're the Son of God, because you're the Son of God, not I want you to doubt that you're the Son of God. That's not what this temptation is about. And he's going to say this again in the second temptation. This is not like, and I've got a reference there to Matthew 27. This is not like when the people were walking past Jesus hanging on the cross and they said, if you're the Son of God, come down now. Right? When they were taunting him. Those were people that did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay? They were taunting him by using his own words. You who would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. They were taunting him. They were taunting him because they did not believe him. Okay? That's not what Satan is doing here. Satan believes he's the Son of God. But Satan is trying to throw him off his mission. Now, would you look at what Jesus says? So Satan says, hey, take these stones and turn them into bread. But he answered, it is written. Again, all three times, he responds with Scripture. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, I should have. All three times when he quotes Scripture, it's from the book of Deuteronomy. And in each case, it's from the book of Deuteronomy. It is Moses speaking to the children of Israel while they are in the wilderness. Okay, this is before they were allowed to go into the promised land. This is during the time of the wanderings, 40 years, by the way. Maybe a parallel there. But they're wandering through the wilderness. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Okay, Moses in Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone. Again, God had allowed his people to become hungry so that they had to look to him to receive the manna to be filled, but and also to teach them that there's more to life than just your physical needs, okay? Your spiritual needs, your spiritual hunger is more important than your physical hunger. I mean, Jesus later, recorded by John in John chapter 6 in his ministry, had a great discourse preached from the synagogue in Capernaum where he talked about the bread of life. And the people who were there were looking for physical bread, and his entire lesson was about you need to be looking for something to satisfy your spiritual hunger. That is more important than your physical hunger. Moses was giving the same message. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now my question here is, what was Satan tempting Jesus to do? You ever thought about that? Why would it have been wrong or sinful if Jesus had voluntarily been fasting for 40 days to have turned a stone into bread and feed himself? Why would that have been wrong? I'm going to tell you what I think. Again, I think this has to do with the mission. Jesus had voluntarily given up his rights and his power that came with being God. Some of you are looking like, what? He gave up his rights and his power that came from being God in order to fulfill his mission. So what do you mean by that? Okay, I've got three verses underneath that where I've got the blank. The first one I have is John 1, which most of us know. In John 1, you have the very beginning, the unique way John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who was the Word? The Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. You go down to verse 14, the Word, the same one who had been in heaven, who is God, became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? You with me? So we know that, right? Jesus, you know, prophesied his name would be Emmanuel. God is with us. John says he became flesh and dwelt among us. All right? Now, the next passage I have there is Matthew 26, specifically verses 50 through 54. You remember earlier, Steve led us in the song 10,000 Angels? He could have called 10,000 angels. That's what this story is. Jesus is in the garden in Gethsemane, and Judas leads the crowd to arrest Jesus. And what happens? Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. And Jesus goes, "What are you doing? Don't you know I could have called, what, 12 legions of angels?" But instead, he was going to voluntarily allow himself to be arrested when he had the power to defeat any force that might face him on this earth. Why? Because that had to happen in order for him to die on a cross. How do you kill God? By hanging him on a Roman cross, only if he gives up his rights and his power that comes with being God. Because if he doesn't give that up, he's, again, powerful enough to overcome any foe, just like he could have in the garden when he says, I could have called 12 legions of angels. We sing the song again. We sang it earlier, 10,000 angels. Most likely, a legion was referencing a Roman legion, which was 5,000 or 6,000 people, soldiers, which means this could have been upwards of 60,000 angels that he called. Whether it's 10,000 or 60,000, that's a lot of angels, right? The point there is he had the power to overcome that foe, but he gave that up. Now, the last reference I have there is Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is using Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. And in the midst of that, he says he emptied himself, taking the form of man. What does that mean? Well, earlier Paul had said he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave up the rights and the power that come with being God in order to empty himself into the form of man so that what? So that he could die for us. The only way Jesus could fulfill his mission, which was part of God's eternal plan, was to voluntarily give up the rights and the privileges and the power of being God. And what Satan is telling him here is, Brad, take some of those privileges back. Take some of that power back and use it upon yourself. And you may say, well, Tim, Jesus did miracles all throughout his ministry. Yeah, he did that for others. He did that for others to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, but he did not use them on himself, right? Because the only way he could die on a cross was to be weak like we are weak as humans, right? So Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to take hold of some of those powers that he had voluntarily given up. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Here comes the second one. It says, then, we're taking a step forward, okay? Then the devil took him to the holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem. Not surprising that Matthew, who was a Jew, would refer to Jerusalem as the holy city. And set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is a model of what I would call Herod's temple. This was the temple complex in Jerusalem in the first century. This is a model that is in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem today. And this is the temple complex, the Temple Mount, and here in the middle is the temple proper, and then you have this entire temple complex around it, the Temple Mount, the Fortress Antonia, the Royal Portico, Solomon's Portico. And on this, but the language here, the original language here allows that this could have been any part of this complex, not just the temple proper. So we don't know exactly where Satan took Jesus to, other than from what we read, he took him to a place that if he jumped from that place, it would end his life. Wherever it was, it would end his life, right? That's all we need to know, okay? So it says, the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and I have the same comment here, he's not questioning whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. This is, hey, because you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Again, the implication is kill yourself, you know, put yourself in danger, for it is written. Now, Satan turns the tables here a little bit, because every time Jesus responds with Scripture, now Satan's going to throw some Scripture out there, and he's going to quote from the 91st Psalm. Now, if you go and read the 91st Psalm, the 91st Psalm is about everybody who follows God, not just about the Messiah. It's about everybody who follows God, and about how God will protect those who follow him. Okay? But Jesus is the epitome, the pinnacle of one who follows God because he is God. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And so Satan, taking this passage, says he will command his angels concerning you. This is verse 11 and verse 12 of Psalm 91. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Satan is saying, well, cast yourself down because you're a follower of God. You're the epitome of a follower of God. You're the Son of God. And so if you throw yourself off the temple, God's going to protect you. And then Jesus says this, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Again, this is Moses earlier in Deuteronomy speaking to the children of Israel. He said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Moses gave a specific example when he said that. He says, like you did earlier, don't ever do that again. And Jesus says, you should not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test. Okay? The word that I have here is the word validation. The word validation. And I want to tell you what I think Satan is tempting Jesus to do. So why is that? Why would that be sinful? What does this have to do with the mission of Jesus? I think here Satan is saying, I want you to test and see if God really loves you. I want you to validate that God loves you. In other words, I want you to test God. And Jesus says, well, Scripture says you should not put God to the test. But I want you to test. I want you to make your allegiance with God conditional upon God miraculously saving you from jumping off the temple. Okay? You with me? You with me? Earlier this week, our members here, you know that I love music. Love music. And I was watching an interview with a musician. Again, it doesn't matter who it was. I was watching an interview with a musician this week. And this was a musician who had recently been through a major health scare, spent a long time in the hospital. And they were interviewing him. And he said, well, you know, what was it like when you were at your darkest point? And he said, well, I talked to God. And I told God, and you've heard this kind of thing before, if you do this, right? If you will heal me, if you will bring me out of this hospital, then I'll be a better person, right? I'll be a better person. This is essentially what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. If you will save my life that I'm going to foolishly cast off the top of this temple, if you will save me miraculously, then I will have a relationship with you. I will follow you. But this is contrary to everything that Jesus was about. Because Jesus did come so that we could have a relationship with God, but not based on us setting the terms for what God has to do to earn that relationship. You with me? I don't have this written in there, but if you want to write down a little note on your handout, to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, you have God with Abraham, and you have this bizarre, I'll just call it bizarre, this bizarre scene where God tells Abraham to take all these animals and do what? Cut them in half and lay them out on the ground, making like a runway out of animal parts. You remember this thing? You remember this story? And have you ever read that and go, what was that all about? What was he doing? This was a practice in ancient times of contract negotiation. Okay? If you had two parties who were attempting to negotiate a contract, an agreement, and they had finally come to an agreement on the terms of the contract, at the end of that negotiation, they would have this ceremony where they would put the animals, they would cut the animals in half, they would lay their carcasses on the ground, and they would each take their turn walking through between the animals. As if to say, if either one of us violates the terms of this agreement, may what has happened to these animals happen to us. You with me? I've negotiated a lot of contracts in my day, never done that before. But that's what they did, okay? But what was different about this one? Only God passed through the runway of animals, right? He did it in the form of a flame, right? A lamp that passed through. Why did Abraham not pass through? Because this wasn't a negotiation, right? This was God made a promise to Abraham if Abraham would follow him, right? The nature of us having a relationship with God is not a negotiated contract where we place conditions on God, where we ask God to validate His love for us. God has already validated His love for us. But Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with the Father because Jesus died for us. But that relationship is based on trust and obedience. See, he led us in the song, trust and obey. There's no other way, right? It's based on trust and obedience, not on us placing conditions on God. Satan is telling Jesus, test God. Test his allegiance. Test his love. Get validation that God really loves you. Which again is completely contrary to what Jesus' mission here on this earth was all about. Because God is the one who sets the standard. God is the one who sets the terms. We decide whether we're going to believe Him or not. But if we choose to follow, we can have that relationship, not because of what we do, not because of what we demand, but because of what Jesus has already done. You with me? You with me? Satan was trying to say, hey, Jesus, go out there and test and see if God really loves you the way He thinks you think He loves you. That's temptation number two. Final one. Verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Now, we have no idea where this mountain is. I got a picture here. This is in the Judean wilderness, by the way. Same geographical area as the first picture. This is right outside of Jericho. This is called the Mount of Temptation. And this is the, quote, traditional spot where Jesus was taken up to the high mountain. But we have no idea which mountain he was taken to. Okay? No idea which mountain he was taken to. But wherever it was somewhere that afforded him a great view. It says it showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, and for the third time, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, the words of Moses to the children of Israel, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And this one, clearly Satan is saying, I want you to exchange worship of me for physical privilege, physical power, things in this world. He's asking for veneration. You may never, young folks, you may never have heard that word. It just means to revere, to worship. I tried to make all these start with a W and I couldn't figure them all out, so I went with V. Veneration, to revere, to worship. He's trying to get Jesus to worship him. Now this one I think is pretty easy to follow because we just talked about in the previous one that part of Jesus' mission was to give a way for one to have a relationship with the Father. Why is that important? Well, because the Father is the only one who can give salvation. The Father is the only one who is worthy of worship. And what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do is to exchange that, the real pinnacle of what his mission is about, to build a relationship, to allow the possibility of a relationship with the Creator of the universe, the author of salvation, to exchange that for worldly power. For worldly power. And Jesus, again, quoting the words of Moses, reminds him, God is the only one who is worthy of worship. There should be no one else that we seek. And Jesus, because of what he has done, has made it possible for us to have a relationship with the only one who is worthy of our worship. Of our worship. So Jesus, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to use power that he had voluntarily given up. Satan was trying to get Jesus to place conditions upon his relationship with the Father. Put God to the test. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to worship someone other than the Father. But Jesus had to endure this temptation because of his unique mission. And after he made it through these temptations, then his earthly ministry began. And as we know, he fulfilled his mission. He fulfilled his mission, and because he fulfilled his mission, all of us have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Father made possible by his sacrifice. Made possible by his sacrifice. But we have to choose it, because we can choose to believe in whatever we want to believe in. But if we want access to his sacrifice, we have to choose to believe in God and his plan that he carried out by sending his only Son. If you're here this morning and you've never made the choice to follow Jesus, we encourage you to think about that this morning. God is ready to accept you wherever you are. Wherever you are, he's ready to accept you. But you have to choose him. You have to choose him. If there's anything else we can do for you, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if there's anything we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.